I want to read a passage of Scripture here from Luke chapter 2, and it's about the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Last week we looked at the Magi, those who are called the wise men, and I think we found out a lot about the wise men. And by the way, tradition tells us that the wise men delivered their gifts on December 25th. Did you ever wonder why we celebrate on December 25th? And the more archaeological research that is done, and looking actually into the astronomical charts that they had all drawn up, point to December 25 as being the day they arrived in Bethlehem to present their gifts to the child when he was probably 1.5 to 2 years old, the baby, Jesus. Well, here we have another account. And if you remember, thinking back to last week, we talked about these wise men showing up and how they showed up in this little town of Bethlehem, which really was pretty much of a nothing town by that time. 1,000 years before, it was David's city, built a reputation, was revered. But then over the years, time passes and people weary and the town dwindles and there just isn't much there anymore. And then one day, this entourage shows up. If we noted last week, there were probably at least 25 of these Magi there, maybe more. And because they carried great valuables with them, they probably had a small army with them to protect them. They carried their housing. They carried foodstuffs. They carried animals that they could butcher and eat. They brought all this stuff with them. At this time, Bethlehem is probably a town of 300 to 600 people. And can you imagine these little people eking out their living? And into town comes these men dressed in incredible clothing, their camels bedecked, armed guards, gifts. And here they come to this little town, characterized mostly by poverty and eking out a living. It's such a good picture for us, isn't it, who Jesus comes to? You know, you can never go too low that he won't come and rescue. So here he is, you know. But before that, he appeared, the angels appeared at another time, and that's what we're going to read about here. In Luke chapter 2, and in the same region, verse 8, there were some shepherds sitting out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." I have those two words underlined in my Bible, great joy. You're not just going to be happy after this. You're going to be elated. You are going to be filled with great joy when we tell you what we have to say. So, news of great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Who were these shepherds? People of no repute. Again, lowly people. Jesus comes to them and dwells among them as a baby. again, pointing out to us, no matter where life takes you, he's always willing to meet you there and show himself to you and take you on from there. Their lives were never the same again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And it said the skies were just filled with heavenly hosts. Well, what intrigues me is how many times these angels show up at this time in history. Angels, angels, angels. They're appearing everywhere. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of angels, but it's really an important topic. It's presented to us in the Bible so many times. And it's an important biblical doctrine. When scholars and theologians study the Bible, they boil it down to about 10 major doctrines that everyone should know. Now, if you become a Christian, you begin your journey. As you get older and older and older, you should become more acquainted with all of these doctrines. There are certain doctrines that people gravitate to because they feel good, and we like to talk about them. The ones Christians mostly talk about are justification by faith, how to get saved. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit seems to be an interesting one to a lot of people. And then, of course, eschatology, the end of the age. And I've noted over the years, those seem to be the three main ones that people are attracted to. I hope we go beyond that. Those are all good. Those are all really important doctrines. But there's much more to our scriptures than we allow ourselves to see sometimes. So I thank the Lord for these scholars, these theologians who get together, and they outline for us the great things that we should know out of the Bible. Let me just read the list to you this morning. The doctrine of the Bible, a word from God inspired by him. The doctrine of God, who God is. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, his son, which is also fills the story at Christmas time, right? The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of angels, God's servants. The doctrine of man, what it means to be human. The doctrine of sin, how sin has marred our humanness. The doctrine of salvation, justification by faith, redemption, how God brings us back to be what we're supposed to be. The doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of last things. All great teachings out of the Bible that each of us should have some knowledge of. Did you notice that the doctrine of angels was the fifth one that I read on the list? And that's just exactly how it's arranged in several of my theology books, in that order. So it's somewhere near the top. It's an important doctrine. So we see it as a very important teaching in the Bible. Further, angels are referred to over 450 times in the Bible. That's how many times they either show up or are referred to. 48 of the 66 books of the Bible talk about angels. 48 out of 66 books. Further, the importance of this teaching gains importance because you and I encounter the activity of angels in our lives. What are they? Who are they? Who are these angels? Let me just give you a few observations. First of all, they're all created beings. Angels are not eternal in the sense that they have always been. They came into existence at a point in time, just like you and I did. They're created beings. They were all created simultaneously, all at the same time. either right at the time of creation or right before. I think right before. I'll tell you why in a minute. Since they were created at the same time, their number remains the same, and the act of creating does not continue. Otherwise, God created angels, there was a set number, and he has made no more. The ones that are in the universe now, existing, are the ones he made whenever he made them. They do not reproduce as humans do. So there are no numbers added to them because of birth. How many angels exist from the time of their creation? Well, both Hebrews 12:22 and Revelation 5:11 say there are myriads and myriads of angels. It's the Greek word myriasin, which means tens of thousands and then more thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. Most people believe it's a way of saying you can't count all of them because there are so many of them. Revelation says 10,000 of 10,000s and thousands of thousands. So there are a bunch of these angels in existence and doing the work that God has made them to do. They are often referred to in Scripture as stars. The morning stars sang together. One of the meanings of the word angel is shining ones. And so, if God created them before he made the earth and the universe, they were the shining beings of creation, of his creation. First thing, these beings that shine in all of their wonder and their glory. And somebody has said, can you count the stars? How many stars are there? Well, that's kind of comparable to how many angels there may be operating in the world. Angels are spirits. Hebrews calls them ministering spirits, which means they do not have bodies, but at times they materialize and show themselves. In Hebrews 13:2, some of you, I probably have this verse rattling around in your mind right now, said that they are sent to watch over human beings, and some of you have entertained angels unwittingly. You didn't know it. Some of you, if we had time, you could probably tell a story of somebody who you encountered in your life, came up to you, did something really nice for you or helped you or whatever it was, and then you tried to follow up and there's no record of them. People tell stories like that and often attribute it to these spirit beings who sometimes are materialized. Angels are of a higher order than humans. They're not capable of death. Thus, they know nothing of what it means for one of their number to die. Angels never die. I mean, they were created at one point as spirit beings, and none of them has ever ceased to be. Angels have greater power than men, but are not omnipotent, not like God. Only God is omnipotent. So whatever power they have is less than God's power. They have only the power that he allows them to have. This is something that I've thought a lot about, and I find a lot of consolation in it. Out of all the created beings that God made, human beings, all other animate life, of all created beings, the good angels, those who did not fall with Satan, great in number, remain as the only part of creation not living under the curse of sin. Think of that. Out of everything God created, we have this group who have not been touched or tainted by the curse of sin. That's why throughout the Bible they can still be called God's holy angels. Holy, holy angels. The Bible speaks of holy angels and fallen and sinful angels, who we refer to as demons. Because Satan sinned against God and the ruling position that he had, several angels followed him in his rebellion and war against God and God's people. Angels war against you. That is, fallen angels do. They don't like any attention you give to goodness or to good things or to God. And they war against that. As I said, we call them demons. And if you study the scriptures, one of the things that is taught is that all of us are influenced by demons in one way or another. There can be intensity in that. If you give in to their temptations and what they're after to do in your life, then it can be exacerbated. But every human who ever lives, we'll talk about this more sometimes, and I'll show you just exactly how that works. And it can intensify so that people can actually become demonized and controlled by them. The book of Revelation seems to indicate that one third of the angels followed Satan in his fall. Revelation 12:4 is a reference to this. And his tail swept away, that is Satan, the great dragon, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, the angels. So that leaves two thirds of them that are holy angels. Well, all of this tells us there's activity going on in the unseen world. There's stuff that we often do not allow ourselves to think about, but we all are influenced by it. Now, most of the time, this activity is invisible. We're unaware of it. And we may know the biblical doctrine, we may know the teaching on it, and we go along through life, and some of us may never encounter any kind of experience that would lead us to think that we had an angelic encounter. There are others who do. And so you have to allow for both of those. But there were three major times in history when angel activity proliferated. Three times since God made everything, since he created the world, the universe, that there's been major angel activity. And I'd like to just read these three accounts and we'll be done for this morning, okay? The first one is Job chapter 38. It's a great passage in the book of Job. Job, as you know, has received all kinds of counsel from his friends. He's been wrestling with the issues of life and the meaning of life and all these sorts of things. And then he comes to this place where Job realizes the counsel he needs more than anything else is the counsel that God can give to him. And here's what we read. 38:1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is that? Who is this that darkens counsel? By words, without knowledge. Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." So here's what he says. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you, Job? What do you know about this? Tell me what you know. Who set its measurements, since you know, or stretched out the line on it? Or what were its, on what, or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Then listen to this. When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, the beginning of creation, we were not there. Who were these morning stars that were singing? Who were these that were called the sons of God? And angels are called the sons of God in various places of Scripture. Why? Because he made them. They're his creation. He brought them into the world. Here's what's funny. So Job is asked this question by God. And then in chapter 38, 39, the beginning of 40, God lists 25 things he created. Whales, monsters of the deep, the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth itself. And he just goes through this whole list. He says, that's what I was doing, Job. This is what I was making when I laid the foundations of the earth and I built upon that. And he said, you know what was happening when I was doing that? The stars, my sons, the angels, were singing. They sang together. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's verse 7. They sang and they shouted. And this is just such a delightful word. The Hebrew word is the same as they cheered. Here's God creating. And these angels are going, oh my goodness, whoa, cheering God. Not to make him do more, but for what he had done in making the world. And so there it was happening. None of us saw it. Nobody was there to record it, except God reveals it to Job as he speaks to him. And then it gets written down for us to understand. So here was this angel chorus, just like the angels sang to the shepherds. These poor people were singing at the creation of the world. The second great time of angel activity was at the birth of Christ. And we don't need to read any of these passages because we already read the one from Luke, but if you read the accounts, here's what you get. These angels just keep showing up. And this appearing at his birth is also during his time on earth, because at the resurrection, there they are sitting at the tomb. So during his life on earth and his appearance in the world, here's all these angels. They're back. They're showing themselves. Angels announce Christ's birth to his father, mother, and others, as we have seen. Angels sang in chorus to the shepherds. Angels made it possible for others to worship the Christ child. Angels were instruments in revealing the glory of God 2,000 years ago. Said they appeared to the shepherd. This one shepherd appears to them, and then a whole host of the heavens begins to sing. Artists have tried to depict this, and they just show the heavens lighting up, filled with light. These are the shining ones who bring glory to God. Here's the third account of angels' activity in history. And it actually hasn't happened yet. It's at the close of history. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Let me read some of the verses here. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice And if you take time to trace this term loud voice back a couple of chapters, that's where this angel begins to speak, in chapter 17, verse 1. So from 17, 18, now we're into 19. He says, I heard this loud voice. It's this angel speaking to him again. He's already spoken to him a few times in here. That he said, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. This will be explained to us. Saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And they're celebrating the end of all this corruption. The Jezebel, the harlot who was upon the earth. This will not be again. It's over. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Verse 5, and a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a multitude and the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, you got to stop at that verse right there. John doesn't know how to say it. He's caught for words. He said, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. No, wait a minute. It was like a sound of great rushing waters. Well, maybe it was like great peals of thunder. Okay, put it all together. Anyway, his attention has been gotten. And that, what was all this noise saying? Well, he tells us, the end of verse 6, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. This is such an incredible passage of Scripture. We are introduced here to the original Hallelujah chorus. Do you see? Four times it's repeated, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord God reigns. It's the only use of the word in the entire Bible. It's the only time it appears. Handel reads it, and we know what came out of that. You know, when we sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come, that's a second Advent song. That's speaking about when Jesus comes back to earth. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And that's what he is writing about here. It's the climax, the consummation, the summation of all of history. And who's making all the noise again? It's those angels singing and praising and clapping God for what he has done. Do you know what the word hallelujah means, or alleluia? If you look it up in a Greek lexicon, it will say something like, that's it. There is no more. I can't add anything to that. The King has come. He's ruling. Hallelujah. That's it. Now, some of you have heard me talk before. No, two chapters later, chapter 21 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. You know why? Because that's it. The King is on his throne. And this is it. This is the way it's going to be now. From now on. And we as servants will be going out and coming in. The gates of the city will be always open. There's no fear of war or destruction. There's coming and going. There's enjoyment of life. There's commerce. There's prosperity. Everything we ever dream. And complete health. No fear of death. You know why? That's it. It's all over. There is no more. I love the way this wraps up here. It says, down in verse 9 and 10, the angel speaks, and he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And now John loses it again. He said, "I fell at his feet to worship him." This angel was so incredible. Earlier he's described as one standing in the sun and outshining the sun. Artists have tried to depict this too. I went online and looked at some of the paintings going back to the 1500s of European artists. And they're trying to depict this with this bright sun shining and then this angel standing in the middle of the sun, brighter than the sun. John sees this and he said, I fell down to worship him. And at the answer that the angel gives to him, he says, "Don't do that. Don't." And then it's a Greek continuative. It says, "Don't do that. Don't ever do that. It's not appropriate. There's only one that we worship." And he says, "For I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Don't ever do it again. Well, we're never too old to be educated, are we? Here's John, probably in his 90s, and he's been given this revelation. He's walked with the Lord all those years, and he is so overcome by the glory that he sees, but that he's instructed, worship God, nothing else. So here's the climax of history. And these angels are going to be going at it again. And I'm imagining by that time, we'll get to see what they look like in all their glory. And even better, we'll get to see what each of us looks like in all of our glory. Because that's when the majesty of humans will be displayed again. Well, I hope these thoughts help us as we go through the Christmas period and into the new year and give guidance to our lives and know all the great gifts that God has to pour out on his children. We are so blessed. Let's keep singing about it. Christmas isn't over yet, right? And we ought to use some of these songs all year long. They're some of the richest in theology that we have. Well, the Lord bless all of you. Let me pray and we'll be done for the day. Father, thank you for this morning we've had together. Thank you for our children. Thank you for the part they had to play here today and how they are such a blessing to us. We pray that you will watch them and help them grow to love you and follow you. And then for all of us here in this room today, we pray that as we rethink through what Christmas is all about, that the joy that was displayed at that time will be something that resides in our hearts. May we enjoy one another's presence, our times of family gatherings and celebration, and then be resolved in this coming year to be your servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.